This morning we continue our study of the first letter of John with a reading from chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. In these verses, the author proclaims the truth that we are beloved children of God, whether we know it or not, or act like it. See what kind of love the Father has given to us in that we should be called God's children. And that is what we are. Because the world didn't recognize him, it doesn't recognize us. Dear friends, now we are God's children, and it hasn't yet appeared what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we'll see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Every person who practices sin commits an act of rebellion, and sin is rebellion. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and there is no sin in him. Every person who remains in relationship to him does not sin. Any person who sins has not seen him or known him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The person who practices righteousness is righteous, in the same way that Jesus is righteous. May God bless the reading and hearing of this God's holy word.
Let's pray. As it always is, God, your word is red hot. It has important and powerful things to say for our lives. So help us to see and help us to hear. Help us to enter into the challenges you place before us, and help us to be transformed along the way. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we continue this morning with the second of a five-week study on the letter of 1 John. And if you were here last week, you might remember me talking about Ho Presbyteros, the elder, who is probably the author of this letter that we call 1 John. And the elder writes this letter to a circle of early Christian communities, all informed by John's gospel. And the elder writes for a few reasons, but one of the reasons the elder writes is to refute some false teachings that had come into the church, and the elder's trying to assert his own understanding of God and Jesus. So last week in chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 2, we talked about this group called the Gnostics, right? So it's kind of a funny word. But there was a group of Christian Gnostics, who were teaching things like this. They were teaching that flesh was bad and spirit was good, and therefore Jesus, as a good person, was never flesh, only spirit, right? And because flesh was bad and flesh was not the place of truth, then Gnostics taught, well, one of two ways of living. One group of Gnostics taught that we're to deny the flesh. Flesh is bad, we're supposed to stay away from it, and we're supposed to live ascetic, chaste lifestyle. Another group of Gnostics were teaching that because flesh was bad and there was no truth in it, it didn't matter how we lived our lives, and so we might as well live our lives in whatever way felt good. So completely the opposite of the ascetic lifestyle. This group of Gnostics were also teaching that saving for us comes not through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but that saving comes through some secret or special knowledge. That's what we call them, Gnostics, because the word in Greek gnosis means knowledge. So they were those who focused and emphasized on some secret knowledge that was able to save us apart from the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So with all of that detail, the elder writes this letter to circulate among these early Christian communities to refute some of these Gnostic teachings and to assert his own ideas. Ideas that we talked about last week were things like God is light and love. The elder stresses that Jesus really was flesh and bone, not just spirit, but was real. God become flesh incarnate. Taught things, well, reminding us of our own failings, our own brokenness and our breaking ways. As you heard David just read a minute ago, the elder likes to use the word sin a lot, reminding us of our own failings. At the same time, though, the elder last week reminded us, though we are broken and breaking people, that Jesus atones for that, makes it possible for us to be forgiven, straightens out the broken places in us and for us. So that was last week, and that was our message. This week, we look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, but I just want to give a little lead up to that because we're leaving out a few verses in this letter. In the verses that we're leaving out between chapter 2, verse 3, and chapter 3, we see the elder drawing very clear, hard lines between different kinds of people. A and B, left and right, blue state and red state, if you will, saying that there's a huge difference between those who follow God's ways and those who don't, between those who love their neighbors as themselves and those who don't, between those who follow these false Gnostic teachings, which the elder uses the term antichrist, so it's pretty pointed language. There's a difference between the false teachings and the false teachers and those who follow the truth. The truth that the elder is trying to assert is, he's very hard and clear, but that can feel very dualistic to us, right? Okay? Separating the world neatly into light side and dark side, it can feel very heavy-handed to us, and I think it is. But I think I understand what the elder is trying to do here a little bit, because you see, life in the early church was messy. The early Christians were under attack in a lot of different ways, socially, economically, politically, religiously, and certainly theologically. There was a fight in the heart of Christianity about who Jesus was and who God is and what that all means for our lives. And so in the middle of all of this messiness, I think the elder writes his letter to clarify, right, to concretize, to break through the mess, to clarify the questions, and to assert the truth as the elder sees it, because it's so vitally important for our lives. And can be summarized in this way. God is light. Jesus is real. We are saved. So love one another. It took me a lot of years in seminary and a lot of years as a Christian to come to that concise statement that's stated so nicely in 1 John. That God is light. Jesus is real. We are saved. And so we are to love one another. Oh. We come to our verses this morning in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and the elder has what I think is a hard truth for us to hear. And the hard truth is this, that because God is light and Jesus is real and we are saved, we have been made children of God. That's the good part. That's not the hard part. The hard part is because we are children of God, the world doesn't understand us any more than they understood Jesus, who the world nailed to a tree. So, because God is light and Jesus is real and we are saved, we have become children of God who our friends and family and neighbors don't understand any more than the Jesus that we follow. Which is all a way of saying that as followers of Jesus, we are odd ducks in Christ. Right? We are odd ducks who are saved and justified and forgiven and made whole in Christ, but at the same time, we continue to break and continue to harm and continue to do things that aren't loving or godly. We are odd ducks who are already, but not yet. We are odd ducks who want to talk about grace when other people want to talk about what people deserve. We're odd ducks who want to lead our lives with hope and with faith, while other people want proof and they want data. We're odd ducks who our friends and family members and neighbors don't understand, and the hard truth from 1 John for us this morning is that we are odd ducks in Christ, which the elder phrases like this. He says, "But Beloved, we are God's children now. What we do know is this. When he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So we are odd ducks in Christ. Which is hard, because who wants to be an odd duck, right? I mean, we want to be cool. We want to be known and understood. We don't want to be square. We want to be round, right? Who wants to be an odd duck, right? But consider this. Consider not the odd duck, but consider the odd beaver. I promised the beaver, right? Is the beaver's coming? The beaver, the brown, furry, buck-toothed, web-footed, woodland creature, right? The beaver. Now, I think a strong case can be made that the beaver is odd, right? I mean, the beaver isn't sleek like the cheetah, or beautiful like the tiger, or noble like the horse. The beaver's buck-toothed and kind of chubby and slow and web-footed, and it's entirely unclear to me whether the beaver is a land animal or a water animal or both or neither. Do you know? Don't know. But the beaver not only looks odd, but the beaver does these odd things, like chews through trees and raises whole forests and then builds dams as big as houses, and maybe this has happened to you, but these dams call floods, and they're a major irritation for farmers and landowners. Beavers are odd, right? They look odd, and they do odd things that cause odd things to happen. Amen? Not, come on, beavers are odd. Run with me here. Okay. Despite the beaver's oddness, though, they are these amazing creatures. They are perhaps nature's best ecological engineers. Did you know that when they chew through those trees and raise these whole forests, they let light down to the forest floor, which allows certain trees that wouldn't otherwise grow be able to grow along with other kind of plants, which brings in different animals and birds and bugs that can feed and live in those trees, creating a tremendous amount of biodiversity. Then they take those trees that they chew down and they build these huge dams, right? Which can be a problem, but also they cause these beautiful pools to form behind them, which are lush, wonderful places for fish to spawn and for animals to come and to feed and to drink. I learned this week, that what happens when the streams and rivers hit the dam, the sediment slows down in that area and drops out of solution and into the land that surrounds it, making that land incredibly fertile and rich, again, increasing biodiversity. Also, the dam, just because of its very nature damming the water up, it cleans the water, it purifies it, it takes out certain things that can't get through and leave them behind. So it cleans and purifies the water in front of those dams. The beaver, as odd as it is, not in spite of its oddness, but precisely because of its oddness, it's able to create way more than it destroys. It's able to bring abundant life for itself, but also for many other plant and animal species. Without the beaver, life is poorer and maybe not even possible for some. With the odd beaver, though, life is better and more abundant for all, even for farmers and landowners who are annoyed by them. So, all of this morning is a lead up to this simple message, which I invite you to take with you and to reflect on this morning. It's this. Like it or not, you and me and we as followers of Jesus are odd ducks in Christ. But because we are odd ducks, we are uniquely equipped to be ecological engineers for God's kingdom of peace and justice. Because of our oddness, we can clean what's unclean. Because of our oddness, we can bring nutrients to those areas and those people that need it. Because of our oddness, we're able to chew through some trees of the culture, which we don't need and which bear no fruit, and to make room for new life. Because of our oddness, precisely because of our oddness in Christ, we are able, when we're at our best and most faithful, we're able to create way more than we destroy. We're able to bring abundant life for ourselves and for many others. And so we odd followers of Jesus Christ, I think the thing for us to focus on and to try to do is to become aware of our oddness, right? To become aware of that status of forgiven yet still sinful, of already and not yet. Those who want to talk about grace and hope and faith, to embrace our oddness, to embrace the one who makes us odd, and then to go out there and do all kinds of odd things in Christ's name. You know, odd things like feeding the hungry, loving the unlovable, forgiving the unforgivable, and moving forward in hope and faith to build peace and justice into the world. And to do these odd things, not because I say, but only for one reason. Because God is light. Because Jesus is real. Because we are saved. I know it's odd, but it's also good news. So thank God for odd. Amen.